Good morning. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be in verses 18 through 24 this morning. As you turn there, and as the thunder rumbles, I'll ask God's blessing upon His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You as Your servants. We come before You as people who are needy. And what we need is to hear Your Word. And I pray that Your Word would be what is proclaimed this morning. And that You would accompany the preaching of Your Word with the illuminating power of Your Spirit. That we might understand what You are saying. And that we might apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that You would use this time to help us run the race that You have set before us. In Christ's name, amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Again, it is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. The Word of the Lord says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the celestial city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. If you've ever gone on a long trip, as I have before, it's helpful to know where you're going. It's also helpful to know why. A couple of years ago, give or take a week, my wife and I made a trip or a journey to the country of Indonesia. That included 36 hours of going through various airports in various countries. And going through an airport, going out of the country, you go through some tedious exercises, each airport. And sometimes you're anxious because you may or may not make your connecting flight. And I would be lying to say that it wasn't frustrating at times. It was indeed tedious. It was indeed frustrating. But what I always had in the background of my mind was where we were going and why. We were not going to Indonesia just to go on a vacation. We were not just going to Indonesia to be in Indonesia. Not many people would do that. But we had been privileged with the opportunity to go and share the gospel with people who had never heard it before. And knowing that that was what we were doing made all those tedious and frustrating things of the journey less tedious and less frustrating. It made it worth it, both there and back. As my leg fell asleep on the flight, and as the person in front of me reclined their chair onto my knees, I just remembered what we were doing, why we were going. The author of Hebrews, over the past several times we have looked there, has been talking about this idea of a race that God has set before each one of us. 3 weeks ago, and then last week, I discussed from the book of Hebrews, what type of actions that we are to take if we are to run the race. One example would be keeping watch over each other. That was from last week. This week, that race theme and that running idea is still very present. Except for he doesn't really tell us what to do, but he tells us why we do it. And I don't know about you. I'm a guy of ideas. I like ideas. I like to think about concepts. I like to know why I do things. If you were to ask my mom what my favorite question was, it was, why? Clean your room. Why? Because I told you to. Why? If you have children or you've ever been a child, you know what that's like. Why? The author of Hebrews answers that why question. Why are we to keep running the race that God has set before us? A race that he admits will at times be very difficult. A race that he admits at times we will experience suffering. Suffering to the degree, like the Hebrew Christians, that we may want to leave Jesus altogether. But the author of Hebrews still pleads with his audience, as I plead with you, keep running. That's the big idea. Keep running. He gives two reasons why. And as I studied this, you just see the richness of the Bible in this passage of both the Old and the New Testaments and how they relate to one another. So in my study, I got to nerd out quite a bit. But I will try not to do so much this morning. But two reasons why you should keep running the race. Number one, keep running because you haven't come to Mount Sinai. Keep running because you have not come to Mount Sinai. If you read the Old Testament, as clearly the author of Hebrews had read the Old Testament, as well as his audience had read the Old Testament, you would come to the book of Exodus. It's the second one. And in the book of Exodus, you read of God delivering Israel from bondage, from slavery, from the clutches of Egypt. And after they had been freed, after God had devastated Egypt, 3 months passed, and they came to this mountain called Mount Sinai. The author of Hebrews draws us to that event that is recorded in Exodus 19. And what we will read about, and what we have already read about, and what we will dive into is this idea that the Mount Sinai covenant, the law covenant, and the reception of it was a terrifying event. It was not pleasant for any who were involved. It was a dreadful experience. If you were to study theology, there's a subset of theology known as covenant theology. Its goal is to understand how the Bible fits together by looking at the various covenants of Scripture. And what covenant theologians would argue, and I agree with them, is that there are two main covenants in the Bible. One is a covenant of works, meaning that in order to gain favor with God and the blessings that He promised, you have to live in perfect obedience. We see that covenant established all the way back in Genesis, where God told Adam to not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. What we might infer is that there was a promise of life. If you don't take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you will live. And then we see several other covenants in the Old Testament, but all of them are unified in going back to this works theme. As you read Deuteronomy, which is really a summation of the Old Covenant, it's a sermon based on the law. Here is the driving force of the law at Sinai. Do this and live. If you obey these laws, then you shall live and prosper in the land of Canaan. And the implication of the do this and live is that if you don't do it, then you die. But there is another covenant that we find in Scripture. It might be described as a covenant of grace. We see it promised all the way in Genesis 3. When God curses the serpent, he says that he will raise up a seed that will defeat the serpent's offspring. We see the covenant of grace promised also to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that through his seed all the nations will be blessed. We see the promise reiterated to David in what I believe is 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 7. I can't remember the exact reference, but when God promises that David will have an heir who reigns forever in his stead, a perfect king. And then we see it explicitly promised throughout the prophets. And understanding the difference between the covenant of grace and those covenant of works is key to understanding what the author is getting at here. Mount Sinai is terrifying because of the type of covenant that was made there. It was a law covenant, which meant that in order to remain in relationship with God, one had to obey the law. And after the fall, after our first father, Adam, fell, all of us are born in corruption and sin, and therefore are unable to obey the law perfectly. But that's the standard of the Mosaic covenant. So let's look at this passage. Look at verse 18 and 19. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. When God descended upon the mountain, he came in a cloud and made everything dark. There was smoke, there was fire, and much like right now, there was thunder booming all around. When Moses spoke to God as he descended, God answered him not with words, but with thunder. It was terrifying. They were afraid. And what we learn here is that the Mosaic covenant was temporary, terrifying, and ultimately couldn't save. It was a scary thing to be there. These people who were there had just witnessed God dominate the most powerful nation known to man at the time. The same people had likewise seen God protect them. But they realized that as God descended, that this God was not like the gods of Egypt. He was not like the gods of Canaan or those that surrounded him. He was not a God that could be captured in a statue or a God that could be coerced or manipulated. He was not a God that was served by human hands as if he needed anything. But he was a God of power, a God of holiness, a God of righteousness. The reason I sound so serious in declaring this is because if you don't understand the gravity of God's holiness, then you will not understand the second point at all. If you cannot understand how righteous and holy God is, you can hardly understand how glorious and good the gospel is. But the author of Hebrews presents the Mosaic covenant at Sinai as something that was terrifying. Continue, look at verse 20. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. When God had descended upon the mountain, he had commanded that no one touch it. That no one other than those people he specifically designated, namely Moses, could approach him. And the consequence of touching the mountain was instant death by stoning. And this even applied to wild beasts that have no rational capacity to understand. God is a severe God. You cannot understand the love of God without first understanding the severity of God. Even the animals were obligated to obey his law. And if someone's animal touched it, it was to be stoned instantly and not touched. Otherwise, the person who touched it would likewise be stoned. God wasn't playing around. God was teaching something by giving the law. He was teaching that we can't keep the law. That we don't have the capacity anymore in our fallen nature to obey God's law perfectly than we do to fly. There's no way to read this passage and make it sound like God is nice. I recall a passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia. I've said it before, Lucy is talking with Mr. Beaver and they're about to meet Aslan, the lion. She asked Mr. Beaver, is Aslan nice? Is Aslan nice? Beaver said, no, but he's good. C.S. Lewis was capturing this idea that God is never described as nice. He's always described as good. You might consider a cop that pulls you over for going 50 miles an hour over the speed limit nice if he lets you off with a warning or at least doesn't take you to prison, but he's not a good cop. He's not. God is holy. But not only were the common folk afraid, but even Moses was afraid. For look at verse 21. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Sometimes I believe we read those Old Testament accounts of when God does things that we may not find politically correct in our day and age, and we just kind of skip over them. We might even believe they happen, but we really don't wrestle with them. But the author of Hebrews won't let us get away with that. He's saying, this God, the God who established the covenant at Sinai, is the God that all Christians worship. It is the same God that we have been united to through our union with Christ. And we are to keep running the race that God has set before us on this very fact that we have not come to Mount Sinai. We are not under the Mosaic covenant, which is good news. None of us will ever be given the land of Canaan. That covenant has been abrogated by a better covenant, according to Hebrews 8. It pointed to a better covenant. But at the very least, what we learn here is that the Israelites experienced something quite terrifying. I had a hard time thinking of how to illustrate this event. The only thing I could think of that might even compare, even though I would say it would probably pale in comparison, to such terror would be like those men who stormed the beach of Normandy. As they watched their friends die as machine gun fire and explosions and everything was going on around them. They experienced terror. So much so that I read an article of a gentleman watching the movie Saving Private Ryan, and that movie captured that battle so well that the man wept and was terrified because of what he had experienced on that day. This was a frightful event. It was a frightful event. And what we learn here at the very base level on this first point is that none of us can draw near to God by keeping the law. None of us can draw near to God by keeping the law. For even the Israelites to whom the law was originally given could not draw near to God even though they had the law. They couldn't. If they came to the mountain, what happened? They died. They were killed. Anyone who thinks that they can get on God's right side by doing good works misunderstands two things. God is completely holy and His standard is perfection. And you are a sinner with a totally depraved nature and unable to do things that are perfect. Which should lead you to despair. But thanks be to God that He doesn't leave us in our despair. At the very least, in reading this, it is good news that you and I and all who are in Christ have not come to Mount Zion or Mount Sinai. We are able, unlike them, to draw near to God through a different covenant and a different mediator. Which leads us to the next point. Keep running your race, or keep running because you have come to Mount Zion. Keep running because you have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion was a historical place. It was eventually where Jerusalem would be built, but the author of Hebrews is speaking of a heavenly Zion, of a heavenly city, of a spiritual reality that you would not find if you were exploring in the land of Canaan. But let's look at what he says about it. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. Let's pause there. We should notice some key differences between Mount Zion and Mount Sinai right away. It is not a place that can be touched. It is not a place that is dark or gloomy. It is not even a place that is terrifying. The angels who are there to party. It is a festal gathering. It is a joyous event. And that Greek verb, you have come, it is in a tense that conveys a completed action with ongoing results. And yet, we have not yet reached the heavenly Zion in time. The author of Hebrews is making a promise to all who trust in Christ that they will indeed reach the heavenly city. They will indeed gather with the angels and have a feast and a party with God. That's what he's promising here. He goes on in verse 23, look there, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The assembly of the firstborn is all who are in Christ. Those who are enrolled in the book of life that we read about in Revelation. Those who are God's chosen ones. When you are in Christ, you become a part of that grand family. Israel at one point was described as the firstborn of God, but they pointed to a greater firstborn, namely Jesus. And all who trust in Jesus are united to Him. And they likewise become the assembly of the firstborn. If you know anything about history and in this type of culture, it was the firstborn that got the rights of inheritance. So to say that we are a part of the assembly of the firstborn means that we are those who will be given the inheritance that belongs to the firstborn. We will be given the inheritance that belongs to Jesus. That includes resurrection. It includes eternal life. It includes rescue from final judgment. It includes the total forgiveness of sins. It includes very many things. It also includes this base principle that right here and right now, because of Christ, we can draw near to God in a way that none under the Mosaic covenant could. Every single person in this room has immediate access to God the Father through God the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ. All that is being communicated here. We have come to Mount Zion. We might say it in a different way. We have come into the presence of God. And he says as much to God, who is the judge of all, as well as to the spirits who have been made perfect. That draws us back to earlier in the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament saints. They have been made perfect in us. We fulfill them, and they us. The Old Testament saints were never saved by the Mosaic covenant. They were saved under the Mosaic covenant, but not by it. They were saved by their faith in the promise of the Messiah. They were saved by grace through faith, as we are saved by grace through faith, except for they hoped in shadows. We hope in the substance, in the Lord Jesus who has come. This picture that the author of Hebrews is trying to convey is that because we come to Mount Zion, we are a people of great hope and privilege. We have hope for eternal life. We have privilege that we can draw near to God. We have privilege to know that even if we were to be killed in this life, that we would be in the presence of God, and that our enemies, those that would persecute the people of God, have nothing to say about where you end up in eternity. But God is the judge. We read here, that is an awesome privilege to come to Mount Zion. But he doesn't stop there. He explains how we've come to Mount Zion as he continues on in verse 24. You want to know how you get to Mount Zion here? And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. How has it come to be true that the Christian has come to Mount Zion rather than Mount Sinai? This is where the typical child Sunday school answer would work. Jesus. We come to Mount Zion in and through Jesus Christ, who is the perfect mediator between God and man because he was both truly God and truly man. Jesus mediated for us by shedding his own blood. And it speaks a better word than Abel's blood. As you recall, Abel's blood spoke, according to Hebrews chapter 11. It spoke of his faith. But Jesus' blood speaks of the forgiveness of sins. It speaks a much better word. What we find in this passage is the beauty of the gospel over against the terror of the law. The law makes us knowledgeable of sin. The law makes us culpable of our rebellion. The gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, provides us with the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Yes, I'm not giving you any practical how-tos in this sermon. There is an appropriate application, though, in any sermon to simply just say, "Behold the Lord Jesus," and bow. Because he is your Savior. He is your Lord. I'm not saying that the law has been abolished, because it hasn't. Jesus, quite frankly, literally said that. But the law as a covenant, it's no more for those who are in Christ. We do not get to eternal life by keeping the law. We get to eternal life by resting and trusting in Jesus and following him. Now, the law is our rule of life. It tells us how we're to follow Jesus, what we are to do, but it is not by merely keeping the law that you become right with God. Muslims are wrong in believing that if you have more good works than bad works, then God will let you in. Because they misunderstand God's holiness, or rather, Allah is just simply not God. He is not Yahweh of the Old and New Testament. Because that God, the God that exists, is perfect. completely perfect. One of the most exciting things in my life, some of you got to share with me. It was the gender reveal party when our daughter was going to be born. And there are no girls in my family. None of the grandkids are girls. They're just all a bunch of boys. I would have been happy with a boy too. I would have been happy no matter what. But it was a joyous occasion because of what we were there to celebrate, but also the fact that we were all there to celebrate together. But the joy that I felt on that day, and if you go and look at the video, you can just see it on my face. And apparently everyone else's because they're screaming. But it pales in comparison to the joy that I have to be united to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the best news. That is the beautiful truth that we have in the fact that we have not come to Mount Sinai, but have come to Mount Zion. We have come to God through Jesus Christ. So here's the application of that point. Trust Him and keep running. When you suffer, the most logical thing you can do as a Christian is to meditate on Christ, the one who suffered and died for you, the one who has promised to you eternal life, the one who sustains you by the power of His Spirit. Think about Him. It won't make your pain go away. It won't necessarily make the journey easier. But it will help you to endure all the way to the end. Knowing that the sufferings that you go through now in this life prior to the return of Christ will eventually give way to the eternal inheritance that you have in Christ. That is the joy of being a Christian. So why should we not leave Jesus? Because Jesus is the only way to draw near to God. And He is the only way for salvation. If you are not in Christ, whether you be a child or an adult, you are running a race, but you're going the wrong way. Your end will be destruction. Therefore, I ask you to consider following the Lord Jesus, because it's only in trusting in Him that you will have eternal life. You cannot please God by your good works apart from Christ, because apart from Christ, they're just filthy rags, according to Isaiah. But if you come to Christ, you will no longer be God's enemy, but His child. You will no longer be the receiver of just condemnation of wrath, but one who inherits eternal blessing. And Christian, member of Vista Baptist Church, visitor, if you have trusted in Christ, you haven't come to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. And you can draw near to God in Christ. So keep running. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word of encouragement. That we are no longer under the law as a covenant. That instead we are under Your covenant of grace, in which You meet the demands, or Your Son meets the demands of obedience for us. We thank You that in Christ we are righteous in Your sight. We thank You that in Christ we have eternal life, forgiveness of sins. We thank You that in Christ we can even utter a prayer like this. But God, I pray that the word that was spoken this morning would not fall on deaf ears, but that it would descend from our heads to our hearts and to our hands. Help us to be a people that keeps running the race that You have set before us. Help us to keep watch over our fellow brothers and sisters around us, picking them up if need be. Help us to look to Jesus, the founder and finisher of our faith. God, help us to keep running. In Christ's name, amen. As you're able, please stand up.